Scripture tonight is 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 4. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Read in unison, please. First four verses, 2 Timothy 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I don't suppose the intent of the message tonight is to exactly pamper you. On the other hand, I don't mean to give the intent that the Christian life is all just drive and discipline and grit your teeth and storm your way through the battlements of earth, and that life is all just a great big wrestling match against a wiry, fiery, hairy enemy, and that the chances of defeat or victory are on the flip of a coin. And we sort of got the idea that the more set the jaw is, and the more tough and rough and masculine a guy is, the more rugged soldier of the cross he might be. And that is not true. A fellow may have a very tender heart. He may be very tender in appearance. He may be small in stature. He may be very weak in voice. We're talking about a man's heart. We're talking about where a man really lives. Bob Cook of Scripture Press says, don't be a tender clot on the landscape of time. And that's just about true. Bob Pierce was asked, are there very many real missionaries in the Orient? He said, well, let's say it this way. There are a few missionaries, and then there are vegetables. Just things that grow. Now, that may be hard, but it may be true. Oftentimes, the NAV guys are accused of being efficient, effective IBM machines for God. That everything is just bing, bing, bing. Efficient in their notebook, their scripture, their Bible study, their testimony. And that isn't what God wants. But I think there are some simple basics that God wants, whether you're a young girl of 18, whether you're a married woman tonight of 50, whether you're a young fella in the service, whether you're a speech major in college, whether you are a little on the weak side, as a husband who is sort of overpowered by all that's going by with those 7 children and a working wife. I don't think anybody would buy like that. If you have 7 children and a working wife, well, I'd like to talk to you afterwards. But I think there are a few things that are common denominators for all of us, and right here in the scripture we have them. We're not going to spend a lot of time on the scripture. We had to have scripture to get started with. We probably won't return to it. But this is what Paul wanted of his young son, the Lord, Timothy. Timothy evidently was rather timid. He was a little bit on the weak side as far as courage. He was a little bit fearful of moving in on situations. Men would easily scare Timothy. And so Paul the Apostle was trying to create in his young son in the faith an inner courage, a purpose of heart that would carry him through any storm of life. Almost 10 years ago, in this very conference ground, Dawson had just returned from Europe. Well, a heart that was set upon some basic things that he felt were needful in the life
of every person.
Hi, Gerson.
Problem? Oh. Turn it down. Squeak it.
Well, I'm going over here anyway, so it doesn't make much difference. Can you make stars? I mean, draw stars? If you can, on your paper, draw a star right down about in here. Like that. That was simple. No kidding. I got 95 in sand piles in kindergarten. I did better when I got in first grade in art. I made stars. Throw that down here. Tonight, this is what we call the Big Dipper. Seven things on which the Navs hang a lot of their basics, a lot of their life, a lot of their drive, a lot of their purpose, around which we determine whether we should move into this country, whether this guy has what we need for this particular situation. Now, these are not the seven things that make for a well-balanced life. And some of them seem to be way off in left field. But they seem to be seven missing links so oftentimes in the nice, sweet Christian life of the guy who goes to First Church on the corner of 17th and Main. And that could be you. The pivotal star, and you remember what the Big Dipper looks like? Looks like a frying pan with a handle out here. You know what it looks like, okay. All right, the pivotal star, comes down here like this, something like that. This star right here, of course, is the apex star. All the weight hinges upon this little baby right here. And that's what we were talking about yesterday morning at 11 o'clock hour, the wheel. The Christ-centered, Spirit-filled life. The Lord Jesus Christ, all and in all, drawing from Him in prayer, feeding upon Him through the Word, out of Him in a life of obedience. Young Life took the wheel about 10, 15 years ago, and they took the spoke, what we call now obedience, and they call it living the life. Well, some of our fellows on board ship were in the printing department on some of their ships, and out at sea they couldn't get type enough, small enough, to fit into that spoke, type enough that would fit the whole phrase, living the life. And Jim Dinoza told me that it was through that period of time, right after the war, that these fellows took that phrase, living the life, and they boiled it down just to the word obedience. So whatever you want to call it, living the life, a life of holiness, obedience, it all adds up to the same thing. And of course the others spoke of what? All right, let's name the four spoke. What was the basic one?
Word.
The word?
Prayer. Obedience.
Could you draw the wheel if you had to? Now listen. Don't glorify the wheel. It's just an illustration. You can't make an illustration walk on all fours. It can't do everything. It illustrates something. It's to try to help you to describe to some young Christian, here are a few basics that will help to make the life go round. Moving for Jesus Christ. So this star we call the wheel. Then down underneath it, remember this star right here, is what John in the morning was talking about, the hand. And isn't it wonderful that God made people with hands? Except in unusual situations, accidents, wars, or what? Everybody had how many hands? Anybody here got three hands? No. You're normal. You got two hands. How many fingers do you have on each hand? Sure? Check
it. Wait a minute.
How many fingers do you have on each hand? Eight. Well, let's say if this is a finger. We won't argue about it. But you have five fingers.
Now, who thought up of a five-fingered hand? Why don't you have four fingers? Well, why don't you have six fingers?
Because God, who does things perfectly, decided ages ago, and he maybe experimented, God doesn't have to experiment, he knew, that all a man needed was five fingers. And it takes five fingers to have a perfect hand. Three-finger Mordecai Brown used to pitch for the Chicago Cubs. He only had three fingers. Great pitcher in the 20s. But there were some balls that he couldn't throw. And you felt that, no, baseball, no, there are certain things that you have to have your little finger for. You have to have the thumb for. Five fingers. And I'm glad that, I think the Lord knew that there were going to be five fingers because there are 5 points in this illustration. We talk about handling aright the Word of God. They all hold swords, Song of Solomon 3:8. They all hold swords, being expert in war, every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. Now, when a guy goes forth to war, the enemy's coming, he doesn't say, go after him, sword.
Breathed upon by the Holy Spirit. Do you love the book tonight? David said, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so does my soul after thee, O my God. Get a hold of the 119th Psalm and find out how much you thought of this book. Well, that's your life. A life in Christ, a life with Christ. But that leads to this one out in here, which we call witnessing. This is the wheel, this is the hand, and this is the witness. And that follows through. Because you see, that becomes the scoop up. God has not saved you just to have a life all filled up and tanked up and loaded, just to be loaded and tanked up and filled up. He's given you all these things that you might go out and be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. They're on board your ship. They're on your college campus. They're in the bank. They're in your home. They're in the church. Where it might be, the scoop up. Go out and tell others. Bring them in. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Where's it found? Oh, you're not too sure. 126. 5 and 6. For the most part, gang, witnessing, evangelism, personal soul winning, I don't care what you call it, is a matter of going. It isn't a matter of building something, opening the doors and say, come on in and get it, folks. Jesus went with his disciples. Jesus commissioned his disciples. Jesus' standing orders to the church is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Our tragedy today is that for most of us, we're satisfied with this, with very little of the witness, very little sharing with others. And that brings in a fourth thing. If you're going to bring a baby into the world, you best figure out how you're going to have some follow-up. I spent the first 10 days of August with Jack Wirtson at Scroon Lake in New York. Almost every afternoon spent time with his leadership. I sat in on the meetings. They are devising ways of beginning Bible clubs all over the East Coast. Not in cities where high BA or Youth for Christ or Young Life or whatever it might be are already existing, but in some of the smaller cities. Jack and his crew don't have much of a problem in getting entrance or devising ideas on how to reach kids for Jesus Christ. The old problem, our problem, their problem, the church's problem is, how do you conserve the fruit of evangelism? Here's a meeting, 50 kids accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. What do we do with the 50 kids? Opening night there at Scroon Lake, after the radio broadcast, which is their nationwide broadcast, we gave a very simple little gospel testimony. It was opening night of conference. They began their conference on Saturday afternoon. And boy, what a bunch of pagan kids they get in out of some of the metropolitan areas of the East. At opening night, somewhere between 30 and 40 high school kids came forward to accept Christ. Boy, what a thrill. Throw just to sit in the audience, a greater thrill to be on the preaching end of it. Well, what happens when they accept Christ? What happened the night that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Who was alongside as you came into life to help you get a good start? Boy, in the physical. We've got it down to a science. We have things called hospitals. We have people called doctors. We have ladies called nurses. We have a room specially designed in a hospital called the delivery room. And everything is sterile. Everything is white. Everything is to guard against disease, against the likelihood of those first few moments after birth. Both for the care of the mother, to get that baby breathing right, to get its eyes fixed up of whatever they put in there, and to get it started living. That baby has no care about a tricycle. It doesn't worry a bit about building blocks. All that baby wants to do is live. And the first cry out of that baby is the most wonderful sound in all the world. And then it wants to start to drink. And God just doing it to little babies, because God makes babies. The idea of its mouth to start going. So you come into the living room and there's a baby going, "Whose baby is this?" "Oh, I don't know, just some woman came in and delivered the baby." "What are you going to do with it?" "So, no, we'll just have to commit it to the Lord." We do that. We do that. We say that's the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, but who has He given the job to? What is the function of the church? What is the job of a soul winner? We have the idea that to be a soul winner is just to win a soul from hell. But God is concerned with the life and the destiny. Now, don't go way out the other extreme of the pendulum. But great for sakes, Gabby, if we're going to have a desire to see a fellow come to Jesus Christ, don't you think he has a right to grow in grace in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus? We were reading with a couple this afternoon in Ephesians 6. Fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. 9 months, my wife, 4 times went through having a baby. But that was just the beginning. Oh, man, that 12-year-old now. Every morning at 5:30, the paper up. Well, I didn't figure on that when I went out to the hospital and he came into the world for the first time. I didn't figure on the expense that he was going to be. I didn't figure he'd be coming up and robbing my ties and trying my socks on for size. And slopping my cologne on his puss. I got a 12-year-old, Dave Stewart in Murray. He's a doctor over here, and he gave up his practice. Got 4 children, same age as ours, only they're sort of mixed up boys and girls a little bit. So they're living with us now back. He's kind of thrown his lot in with the navigators to try to find a home for while they're waiting. So Bobby says, "Got any children?" I said, "They got 4. And he says, "How old they are?" I said, "Well, they got a girl 12. I couldn't get Bobby to get a haircut, but man, that's all it took him. Out of his own pocket, he went down and got a new wheeler and a dealer. She wasn't going to be there for a week yet. And he had it waxed down. He never made his bed very much. Boy, he makes it now. He's a different boy. A girl came into the house that he didn't know. Same age. I never figured on that 12 years ago. I had to figure on the answer, how do you cope with this problem? All I was concerned was that we had a boy. I told my wife, if you have a boy, you get roses. If you have a girl, you get dandelions.
Oh.
Why 9 months?
That's the way God planned it. For 9 months to be in the womb of the mother, and there to be developing to the place that when it does come forth, that's the reason Paul says, I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I'm going through all the birth pangs of a mother because I love you so much that you'd really find out what Jesus Christ is all about, Galatians. But listen, after 9 months, then there's at least 18 years of follow-up. To care for that child, to feed that child, to train that child. That's follow-up. We're going to have a message on it the after tomorrow. What's involved in follow-up? How do you take these new converts? Now, I know there's all kinds of problems. You mean, Bob, that if you can't follow somebody up, then you shouldn't win to Jesus Christ? Well, I didn't say that. Because realize that the Holy Spirit isn't dependent just upon you. There's a lot of other people. And we spend a great deal of our time adopting orphans. You know what I mean? Picking up children from somebody else's daughter who has been left there because no one cared for their soul. Well, you've got to have a handle for a Big Dipper, simply because the Big Dipper up there in the sky has a handle. We have 3 stars in the Big Dipper handle. We'll get this all on a piece of paper. The first one we call case study. You get this life in Christ. You get to know this book and the power of this book and what the gospel is. And the gospel is nothing more, according to 1 Corinthians 15, the first 5 verses, than who Christ is, what Christ did, why did Christ do it, and how I can have it. That's the gospel according to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. I want to find that. I go out and win a man to Jesus Christ. I began to give him a little milk dropper of milk. It may be John 5, 24. It may be 1 John 5, 11, 12. It might be John 3, 16. Just enough that he can get that into him. I want him to start breathing. What makes a baby breathe? The mother doesn't sit there and push its lungs in and hit on the back. God makes it breathe. What makes one a Christian pray? God makes a Christian want to pray. What makes a baby want to sleep? God makes a baby want to sleep and rest. What makes a Christian want to rest in complete obedience in Jesus Christ? God, to the Holy Spirit, gives you that desire. What makes a baby want to get up about the months of 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 and start to take its first step? God gives the baby that desire. You don't teach a baby to walk. God gave the baby the desire to get up onto these two things and start moving. What makes a Christian want to start getting out and exercising for Jesus Christ and using this mouth to talk? I see dog, daddy, food, mine. But there's going to have to be a lot of what we call pace setting. Somebody who has gone down the road ahead of ways, who is living the life. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. John's speaking on this tomorrow night, so we're not going to get too involved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And that bothers a lot of Christians. They say, oh, wait a minute. You're talking about getting your eyes upon a man. No, he's not. Let's back up. 2 verses or 3 verses is the 10th chapter. You all got it? Some of you haven't even started turning yet. All right, 1 Corinthians 10. Read in unison. King James. The Bible. How many of you do not have a King
James Version, raise your hand. Okay? Good, that's pretty good. The bookstore right across the bookstore right across the dried up creek over here. It's supposed to be dried up. The muddy creek. No. Just have a good Bible. You can, do you like the RSV? Why do we still have the TMS and the King James? Well, King James is still the language of the common people, and we're very common. American Bible Society, 2 years ago, when Lauren talked to them in New York City at that time, 2 years ago, they had over 1,200 corrections that they were getting ready to make for the RSV. Of course, Nelson Lucas writes just to put up the RSV, and there'll be about a half a dozen publishing houses in publishing it. Be all kinds of corrections. Most of them, real minor commas here and a flying cap there, maybe a few other things. But we're going to stick with good old King James. Good enough for Paul, good enough for us. That's the whole I was made to say. You're very gracious to that. All right, reading and using. Let's go. Whatever therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. See, it adds a little different flavor to it, doesn't it? This is the way I want you to live that life in holiness and separation without defilement. Absolutely no concern for pleasing yourself. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Well, let's hurry on. The second panel star is what we call other works. Other works. Oh my, there's so much in Scripture on this. The whole body of Christ. Are you really concerned about somebody else's denomination that you're not concerned about? Or that you're not involved in, excuse me? You're a Baptist. Are you really concerned about that which is happening in the Brethren Church? The Presbyterian Church? You go to Whitworth College. How much do you pray for the gang over at Seattle Pacific? Down at Westmont? Some other Christian school. You're interested in being a missionary to Africa. You mean that puts blinders on your eyes so you have no concern about China, Europe, Australia, Cuba? Well, I'm a young life product. I so love Jim and his boys. I like their approach. What about Youth for Christ? What about Word of Life? Boy, I like Charlie Fuller. Even though he's got down to a half hour, he's my man. How about the Lutheran Hour? How about the Viola Hour? You see, we got an idea that that which we like and we're interested in and we invest in and we're a part of, we give the content that that's the only part that God could ever bless. As I read the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, God hath placed the members in the body as it has pleased him. Gang, how can I impress you tonight that there can't be competition within the framework of the body of Jesus Christ? It is at Mount Hermon versus Hume Lake versus this versus the first. Well, I'm
that Goshen, there are so many thousands that are not going any place. And we're worried about a few dollars and a few peoples and a few businessmen and a few buildings. In a crisis world going to hell in California. The same thing in the Acts. It isn't this area versus this area. Well, I like the NAV approach better than I do the OCU approach. And I think Bill Bright's got it, but I don't think Stacy Wood touches it.
Are you God so you can pass judgment? It's very possible that God's blessing is upon somebody else we don't even know about.
I don't like these preachers that put their collar on backwards. I like a preacher to be able to take his coat off, rant and rave, holler and shout. But I get into some of these churches so quiet. And the preacher reads his sermons and you sing out of a hymnal, you don't know what word you're starting, where you're going. Give me gone, gone, gone on Sunday morning. You walk into a Reformed Presbyterian church and they don't even use our songbooks. They don't even use the musical instruments. They do all of their singing out of the psaltery, out of the book of Psalms. Amen. I'm for these churches that whosoever will may come. I don't like these things that, unless you're chosen from the foundations of the world. What are you? I'm a Calvinist. What are you? I'm an Armenian. What are you? See, right away we divide sides. We clash. Three cheers and more power to the American Council. Hip, hip, hooray for the NCAA. Hot dogs for the Dodgers. Well, I'm sorry. Yucking it up here, but you know the seriousness of it. You got dear old pastor over here on this is First End Church. He's a godly man. And he's gone through the wars for Jesus Christ. And sure he puts on a black robe when he goes into the pulpit. And sure his church is formal. But there burns in the heart of this godly old man a desire that Christ might be magnified, that men might find Jesus. His approach might be different than this guy over here in First B Church. If you come in Sunday morning in a white suit and a purple tie and a red Bible. Behind all that folder law, there is a heart that burns the souls of men. And yet, pastor of B Church and pastor of M Church can have no fellowship. And you might as well have a stone wall right across the intersection. They can't pray together. They're going to spend all eternity in heaven together. I don't believe, and I know that God has not commissioned the navigators to try and bring all the church together. But I believe God has given every Christian endeavoring to keep what? In what? The bonds of peace. Turn with me to Philippians 2. This is all by way of introduction, gang. We haven't got started yet. 2 verses 3 and 4. Reading in unison, please. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in glorious of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4, 5. 2 Corinthians 4, 5. Read together.
For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake.
In lowliness of mind, in no vain glory, each man esteeming others better than themselves, servants for Jesus' sake. What should our attitude be toward others who are in the vineyard for Jesus Christ? Liberty. If you want to get your heart blessed and you want to get sucked right between the eyes, read the first chapter of Philippians when Paul was in jail and he was writing to this little church and he says, now wait a minute. You're concerned how I feel about others who preach Christ? I know that there are those who preach Christ of contention. I know that there are those who preach Christ thinking by doing so and the way they do it, they'll add a friction to my bonds. But I don't care. Just praise God, Christ is being preached. Are you really concerned about others? It'll show up in your prayer life. It'll show up in your giving. It'll show up in your liberality of time. God, give us hearts that are expandable to encompass whatever Jesus Christ is blessing, what He's interested in, and where the Spirit of God is moving. Is that too much to ask? Gang, if you're not big enough to be interested in others, there's not much of a slot for you in the mass. We're not in the business of promoting our organization. We don't need staff members who think that the world rises and sets in the navigators because it doesn't, by a long, long shot. We've asked God to help us to reach fellows for Wycliffe Bible translators. Al Metzger, who was in charge of Youth for Christ in Kansas City, have asked us for a man to help him train his Bible club leaders. By natural affinity and by technique and approach, our hearts are far more probably naturally with young life. Well, listen, we're concerned about what Al's doing over there in KC. And this week he's got somewhere 50 to 100 fellows coming in there to teach them how to work a Bible club. Know how we want to get a fellow in there to pull along with it. When Youth for Christ down in Singapore says, send us a man. We need a fellow down here. Here's a city. 75% of the population of Singapore is under 21 or 25. It's a city of youngsters. You're this great big old fullback from University of Minnesota down there slugging away in Singapore. We looked around to find one of our best young fellows in the nav work for high school kids that we could send down there. He's not down there as a navigator. He's down there with Youth for Christ. One of our choicest young couples off the plains out of the farm country of Iowa, graduate of Fuller Seminary, Marlon and Kay Nelson. I would love to have old Marlon with us in the work. We need him. He's not even with us. He's with World Vision over in Korea. That doesn't make us big heroes. That's our job. Bob needed somebody over there to do the job. And I can stand here for the next hour and tell you of young people, fellows and gals, that in the natural, if we'd put our hooks into them, if we'd given them the come on, they'd be with us. But praise God, they're out there someplace. And who cares who gets the glory? Or do you care? I'm concerned if God gets the glory. And you don't have to worry about the bucks. You don't have to worry about the influence. You don't have to worry about the angles. Boy, God takes care of that. He's in the heavens. Isn't that what Jerry quoted? 115:3. And He doeth whatsoever He pleases. And that brings us to the last star. Doesn't take much of a stretch of imagination to know which one that is. What's way out the end of the handle? What's right at the top? World Vision. I almost hate to mention it because we can't even talk about it. Time is gone. world vision. Concern about a world. Red and yellow, black and white. All are precious in His sight. I don't know whether Leroy Smith is a man or not, but we're asking God, God, give us a Negro, a man of a black race who loves Jesus Christ, who's willing to pay the price of discipleship to reach his men and raise up some generations among the Negroes. God can do it with the Chinese over there. And if he can do it with a Frenchman, if he can do it with a German, the greatest way to break down the racial barriers and tensions is the love of Jesus Christ. You pray with us about some men. May I pray for you. We've had some men of the colored race, the black race, but along the line, the old matter of discipleship. You know, he hit a home run over those trees out there. Well, you get a home, hit a home run over Jesus Christ before he shoots. What about we mean? We got an idea that this is the American religion. Great big old PX USA. We've got it. This is our Bible. These are math principles. And it isn't. Some of you Orientals here tonight, the Great Commission has been given to you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. If you're here from Denmark, from Finland, from Sweden, from Germany, from France, it's your commission. This isn't the Americans' commission. To go to all the world and get this gospel to every creature. By every means that the Spirit of God can bless. All right, now. Let's wind it all up. Here are the seven things that you want that we emphasize, that we stress, that we hit at, that we push. These are the seven things we want to see in our life. These two things are the backbone of your life. These are the things that give you stability. And any time you begin to have problems, come back to the wheel and to the hand and find out where you're missing. Is there sin in my life, O God? Am I dependent upon the energy of the flesh and not upon the fullness of the Holy Spirit? This is what we call producing. Just producing. Christ in me, the hope of glory. These two things, with these two things, are what we call reproducing. You have a life, you share it with another, he comes to know Christ as his Savior, and immediately you become a spiritual father, a spiritual mother. And then you can say like Paul does in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I did not only give you the gospel, but I gave you my own soul also because you were dear unto me. May I just pause here? Hospitality is not giving somebody a bed, giving somebody a free meal, giving somebody some clothing. Hospitality is giving yourself. Love is giving what you are and what you have to another. Isn't that Calvary? Isn't that what Jesus did for you when he saved your soul? So here's a young fellow, and I'm privileged to introduce him to the Savior. I have to give him myself. That's reproducing. And then these things out here are reproducing reproducers. This takes it down to the third generation. First producing, then reproducing, and then reproducing the reproducers. By pace setting, in the body of Christ,
around the world. Now let's mention the seven things. Out loud together. One, wheel. Second, a hand. Third, witnessing. Four, follow-up. Five, six, seven, first two, second two, last three. You see, that's a nice little, some of you think, boy, I can hardly wait to get back to church Sunday. I got to speak in young people, but that's just the thing. Wait till I set them on their ears with this. Wait a minute. You wait till God sets you on your ear first. You get these things into your life. You make sure that you're concerned about others in your city rather than a critical attitude. You make sure that God has given you a world vision. And then you can share it with us. This is what we're looking for in men. And this has got to be in your heart. That's why I said, don't be just a nice, precious piece of clod on the landscape of Tara. We need men who've got this thing embedded into their life for Jesus. Well, 9:15. You are patient, I'll tell you, and gracious.